There are many puppets on the global elite scene, but who is the puppet master? We'll talk about him.
Here we need a vast military-style campaign to marshal the strength of the global private sector. With trillions at its disposal, far beyond global GDP, and with the greatest respect, beyond even the governments of the world's leaders, it offers the only real prospect of achieving fundamental economic transition.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Billy Crone about the global elite and their rush to set up Antichrist kingdom in part two of a two-part program. Then Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael speak with Israeli David Tall, who offers key insights for our day as it concerns all Middle East issues. Here is today's programming.
President Trump's decision to withhold WHO funding has upset one of the organization's most prominent supporters. Well, that's Microsoft founder Bill Gates, tweeting in part, "Halting funding for the WHO during a world health crisis is as dangerous as it sounds. The world needs them now more than ever." Well, the truth is the group actually needs Gates more than ever. With the U.S. taking a pause, he'll now be their largest active donor. That's right. One out of every 10 bucks that the WHO gets is from the world's second wealthiest man. So should we be concerned about how much one man has maybe an outsized influence with an obviously corruptible entity such as the WHO?
Glad you can join me again this week on Understanding the Times Radio. And that was a rather intriguing clip introducing today's programming, because last week we played part one of my programming with Pastor Billy Crone. We're carrying one of his recent presentations, that 16 teaching, 8 DVD set, titled Global Elites and the Antichrist. And it looks at the elite world leaders, including Bill Gates, George Soros, King Charles, Yuval Noah Harari. We even talked last week about the role of Elon Musk, and we're going to talk about a few more in this segment today on Understanding the Times Radio. And you know that we often refer to the coming Antichrist kingdom on this program because the stage is being set in our generation for his kingdom. It's known in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, a time period from which believers are missing, having been raptured into heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the left-behind crowd then endures the worst time in history of the world, the biblical tribulation and great tribulation. Billions die during that time. The earth goes through a trial and a pounding that none of us would want to ever experience. And in charge of this whole global mess will be a man known as the Antichrist, the lawless one, the beast. We tried to take a look at him last week, tried to paint a picture of this lawless one. And Satan has a lot of global elites assisting in this scheme. Pastor Crone, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Jan. It's always great to be on.
We looked last week. We certainly considered Bill Gates and his entire empire, and we needed hours to do that. We had minutes, but we tried to make a few points anyway. But I want to move to another individual here for a few minutes. And that would be the empire of George Soros. Again, Soros, like Klaus Schwab, he's on his way out due to age, and they have a backup system. We talked about that last week. Let me quickly say, folks, all programming is on our website, olivetreeviews.org. You can go to radio. You can find everything on YouTube, on Rumble, on our social media, on several other platforms. So his son, Alex, is stepping in, and Alex, like his father, wields a great deal of power and authority on the global scene. Talk to me for a few minutes about Soros, and then I want to play a clip from your presentation on Soros and why he is such a major player.
George Soros, again, like we talked last time about Bill Gates, once you learn a person's history, you kind of figure out what makes them tick. The last time we saw that Bill Gates, everything he does is to make money and murder people. George Soros, when I did the deep dive on his past, two things drive him as well: make money and control people. That control, Jan, is really controlling them, meaning he induces pain and suffering, and then it goes back to the first data goal, and that helps him to make more money. But he is currently involved, Jan, not just in the United States, but 120 different countries around the world. You don't see this in our media, unfortunately, but around the world, places like Russia, Hungary, Poland, they are saying, get out of our country. He does it through his Open Society Foundation. And what he does is he goes into a country, purposely creates turmoil, lets that turmoil foment, and it begins to ultimately affect the economy of that area of that country. Then when the economy is driven down, George Soros buys up when the prices are low, and then he backs off. And then sure enough, when the economy goes back up, when the crisis is over, he sells. This is his evil methodology that is built on the pain of other people. Because, Jen, when he manipulates the market, because that's what he's doing around the world, this is at the cost of people's livelihoods, their jobs, their businesses. But as he states on tape, he don't care. He's here to make money.
I'm going to play a clip from your presentation. Again, the title is Global Elites and the Antichrist. Pastor Billy Crone looks at various personalities, Gates, Soros, King Charles, Harari. We looked at Elon Musk last week. We'll say some more about some others here this week. But this is from your presentation, Billy Crone. Who is George Soros? You'll hear a short interview here by Steve Croft as well.
Hedge fund legend, billionaire philanthropist, often described as a bleeding heart liberal. George Soros was born in 1930 to a Jewish family in Budapest, Hungary. When the Nazis invaded, they hid to survive. After the war, George went to the London School of Economics. He moved to the United States and eventually started his own hedge fund. But he didn't get really famous until 1992. That's when he bet $10 billion against the British pound. The gamble made him $1 billion in just one day, and it earned him a nickname, the man who broke the Bank of England. These days, George is more focused on philanthropy. He has a foundation promoting democracy around the world, and he's a big supporter of left-wing causes. He's been pushing for the legalization of pot for two decades. He's also given millions to Democrats and railed against the other side. That's made him a sworn enemy of the right. But George is so rich, he can pretty much do whatever he wants.
Over the past three decades, George Soros, the founder and chairman of the Open Society Foundations, has spent more than $8 billion to transform the lives of the world's most oppressed and ignored people. From helping those with HIV and TB in Africa, to righting centuries of wrongs against Europe's largest ethnic minority, the Roma, Soros has championed open society issues around the globe.
What is it that I really care about? Democracy, market, these are the institutions that you need for people to be able to improve their conditions in life.
His experiences as a child in World War II fueled his drive to combat totalitarianism. In the 1980s, his Open Society Foundations helped topple communism in Eastern Europe, strengthening democracy by supporting education, justice, and freedom of information.
Open society can prevail only when people can speak truth to power.
Today, the Open Society Foundations are present in more than 70 countries, including the United States. Soros recently gave $50 million to provide food, shelter, and clothing for New York City's neediest, who were hard hit by the economic crisis. The foundations work to build vibrant and tolerant democracies whose governments are accountable to their citizens. To learn more about George Soros and his philanthropy, visit opensocietyfoundations.org.
Which George Soros am I talking to now, the amoral George Soros or the moral George Soros?
It's one person who at one time engages in amoral activities and at the rest of the time tries to be moral.
To understand the complexities and contradictions in his personality, you have to go back to the very beginning, to Budapest, where George Soros was born 68 years ago to parents who were wealthy, well-educated, and Jewish.
When the Nazis occupied Budapest in 1944, George Soros' father was a successful lawyer. He lived on an island in the Danube and liked to commute to work in a rowboat. But knowing there were problems ahead for the Jews, he decided to split his family up. He bought them forged papers, and he bribed a government official to take 14-year-old George Soros in and swear that he was his Christian godson. But survival carried a heavy price tag. While hundreds of thousands of Hungarian Jews were being shipped off to the death camps, George Soros accompanied his phony godfather on his appointed rounds, confiscating property, from the Jews.
These are pictures from 1944 of what happened to George Soros' friends and neighbors.
You're a Hungarian Jew who escaped the Holocaust by posing as a Christian.
Right.
And you watched lots of people get shipped off to the death camps.
Right. I was 14 years old. And I would say that that's when my character was made.
My understanding is that you went out with this protector of yours who swore that you were his adopted godson.
Yes, yes.
Went out, in fact, and helped in the confiscation of property from the Jews.
That's right.
I mean, that sounds like an experience that would send lots of people to the psychiatric couch for many, many years. Was it difficult?
Not at all. Not at all. Maybe as a child, you don't see the connection, but it created no problem at all.
No feeling of guilt?
No. That if I weren't there, of course I wasn't doing it, but somebody else would be taking it away anyhow. In other words, whether I was there or not, I was only a spectator, the property was being taken away. So I had no role in taking away that property. So I had no sense of guilt.
Are you religious?
No.
Do you believe in God?
No. I don't feel guilty because I'm engaged in an amoral activity which is not meant to have anything to do with guilt.
So, Billy Crone, this guy runs a philanthropic organization, and yet the dark side, he's considered the puppet master of the cabal here, and he's total evil.
Oh, absolutely. Listen to what he just said, Jan. He basically is a traitor to the Jewish people. His real name is Georgie Schwartz, and of course he changed it, George Soros. Soros actually meaning to soar, and the way that he soars above everything else is on the back of other people's suffering. Not only, as you can see, as he said, it shaped his character. What was he doing? He was a traitor to the Jewish people. He denied that he was Jewish. And then he was a part of confiscating Jewish materials and things of that nature. And you literally said you have no guilt. You have no remorse. There's something wrong with that guy. And then, of course, he fills in the blank. Why? He don't believe in God. But once you see that George Soros says that he's here to make money and he don't care, it begins to explain why he does what he does. Because just like he profited off of his fellow Jewish people, he does the same thing today, Jan. Let me give an easy example. The one person has said that, oh, he's a big supporter of marijuana. First of all, he's not only a big supporter of that, he's a big supporter of legalizing heroin, cocaine, and fentanyl, which has been coming across the border, right? And destroying people's lives. But he don't care. Why did George Soros invest so much of his money in the leftist liberal campaign that wants open borders, his society, is because that's where the drugs come in, Jan. It has nothing to do with freedom or anything of that nature. The guy's a liar. And he's invested in all four of those drugs, including fentanyl, and he's making bank off of it. This is also why, Jan, that he is buying up politicians. He is buying up judges across America. It's not because he's about democracy. It's because these people will allow his evil agenda, including the legalization of horrible drugs, not just marijuana, again, heroin, cocaine, and fentanyl, because you know why? He's going to make money. And again, he's not going to make millions. He's going to make billions. This is what drives this man, and he does it on the back of other people's suffering, just like his fellow Jewish people.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, have on the line Pastor Billy Crone. Learn more at getalifemedia.com, getalifemedia.com. We are carrying his newest DVD presentation, 16 Teachings, and I have seen at least a dozen of them, and they're excellent. Global Elites and the Antichrist. You can find that in our store at olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. You can call the office. You can get on our newsletter lists, find information there. But Billy Crone, his son Alex has now stepped in. Soros is sort of stepping aside. He's heading into mid-90s at this point, age-wise. But this empire, George and followed now by Alex, they are the puppet masters of this evil global cabal. And yet it's perceived by many, as with Gates, they have a philanthropic outfit. They're doing good things to the world. My goodness. What an absolute farce that people have bought into, including some people who just are naive. They don't understand.
Again, that's what I call the smokescreen. These guys, Jan, they do the exact same procedure. Again, Bill Gates, after he made his billions, what did he do? He wants to go now make money, murder people around the world. Well, you can't say that. That's too obvious. So what do? You set up an organization that you say is philanthropic, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and that becomes the vehicle under the guise of, I'm here to help humanity, to actually hurt humanity. George Soros did the same thing. He makes his billions, and then what's he do? That's not good enough. He wants to make more and hurt people and control people and make even more money. So he sets up the Society Foundation. And so under the guise of that is how he pushes the agenda forward. It's the same exact thing. But the point is, what are these guys working towards? It's not just making money. And this is why we need to discuss this as Christians. Number one, it's a moral issue. These guys are hurting people. These guys are killing people. And so just as we would speak up about people being murdered inside of a womb, i.e. abortion, then we need to be speaking up about people being murdered outside the womb. But George Soros, just like Bill Gates, is linked to the hip to Klaus Schwab and the gang, the Great Reset, which I'm convinced is all the Antichrist agenda. George Soros, he's here to bring countries down. He's here to get people to go along with this agenda of a, shocker, global government. He says it all the time, and that's what he's doing. He's pushing the planet towards that agenda. Also, he's huge on a cashless society. And again, it's not because he's so altruistic. It's because he's going to make money off it, but it's going to be used to control people as well. Well, what are you talking about here? World government, cashless society? Folks, that's the Antichrist kingdom. So again, whether these guys realize it or not, the point is we Christians need to discuss this because these guys are pushing this Antichrist agenda forward, which shows us that they're setting it up for the real Antichrist, and then we depart prior to that. So our departure's got to be getting near.
So I want to talk about another issue here, Pastor Billy Crone, and I think I'll introduce it again. Folks, I've played lots of clips last week and this week from this presentation we're talking about. I'm going to play one more because, quite frankly, Billy Crone, you and I get pounded with, well, don't you know Donald Trump is the Antichrist? First of all, folks, that's really not possible, but I'm going to play a little clip from the presentation talking about this. Then Pastor Crone and I will come back and discuss it.
And that's right, folks. Believe it or not, Donald Trump, one of the latest candidates for the Antichrist, is President Donald Trump due to several factors that these proponents argue. First, they rationalize, well, he must be the Antichrist due to the fact that he's a narcissistic, charismatic leader with a political cult-like following. And then they say he's also Hitler-esque with his authoritarian approach, which has even won him the adoration of neo-Nazis. And then the internet is now littered with many people saying that they even have so-called biblical proof that Donald Trump is indeed the Antichrist.
Here are 15 Bible verses about the character traits of the Antichrist and which all point to Donald J. Trump as being the man of sin. Number 1. The Antichrist will come in his own name and be accepted. John 5:43. In this verse, Jesus told the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, that although they rejected him, someone else would come in his own name and be accepted. Trump not only arrived on the political scene having already achieved worldwide fame, thus coming in his own name, but he is now widely beloved throughout Israel with train stations and town squares named after him, and his image appearing on commemorative temple coins alongside King Cyrus. And in a dual fulfillment of this verse, many Christian religious leaders have also accepted Trump as being chosen by God, being another King Cyrus, and even touted as the savior of America. Trump has come in his own name, and Christian evangelicals have fallen head over heels for him.
So, Billy Crone, we'll talk about this for a minute, and I think the presentation goes on to list another 14 or so reasons why Donald Trump is the Antichrist. The Bible says that the Antichrist will be the little horn. He's going to rise out of obscurity. He's not going to necessarily be a very famous person. And we tried to talk about it in part one of our programming last week for the first half hour of the program. Why don't you speak into this? You've got an excellent presentation in your production here, but go ahead.
Jen, thanks for that, because the first part of this whole presentation is the deepest dive I've ever done as a pastor on all things Antichrist. So as a Christian, there's no excuse for us to get this wrong, because this is one of the most talked about characters mentioned in the scripture, Old and New Testament. The problem is people make two mistakes. Number one, there's about 40 different characteristics mentioned about this figure called the Antichrist. Well, this is their first problem. They take a couple characteristics and say, I think it kind of maybe sort of sounds like these three. Well, it doesn't work that way. If a person's going to be the actual Antichrist, then it's got to be 40 for 40. You can't say, well, it fits a lot of them. It doesn't work that way. That's the first mistake. Number two, even what text they bring up, it's completely unbiblical. They wrench it completely out of context. Let me give you a couple case in point. That video goes on to say, as so-called proof that Donald Trump is Antichrist, I'm not joking. At first, when I heard this, Jen, I thought it was a parody, but it wasn't. These people were serious. And they said that when the Bible talks about the little horn in Daniel, that a trumpet is a little horn, and therefore that's referring to Donald Trump. Are you serious?
They are.
Yeah, Jen, and a horn, Old and New Testament, you don't need to be a biblical scholar. It's always referring to a power. Because like when an animal has a big horn, like a big cow or ox, there's a lot of power in that. That's all that it's talking about. It's not talking about a musical instrument. Number two, they take the passages referring to a musical instrument, a trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, that's talking about the rapture trumpet. And then they say, see, that's got to be Trump. No, in this case, it is talking about a musical instrument. It has nothing to do, though, with a person's last name. And I just came across this a couple weeks ago. And again, I'm going like, this has got to be a parody. I kid you not. Jan, they take a side profile of President Trump. And if you look at his hair, people make fun of his hair all the time. At the very front from a side profile, it kind of curls up at the front where his bangs are. I'm not joking. They point to it and they say, that's the little horn. And this is their proof that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. You've got to be kidding me.
Well, I hear from them weekly and many times a week, and they are convinced, and I'm going to say it, they are deceived because this is a bunch of nonsense, but go ahead, Billy.
And that's the problem, twofold. What's the fruit of this? Well, first of all, it's unbiblical, so it's not going to be blessed by God, number one. Number two, the fruit of it is this, Jen. It is causing division in the church. Mm. These people are. A mark of Christian maturity is to be able to agreeably disagree on secondary issues and not divide. But you don't get that from these people. I, in love, without any hate, try to confront these people as we're talking about. It's like, hey, man, fellow Christian, that's not what the Bible says. And that's completely wrenched out of context. Whoa, what's the response? It is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is absolute vitriol. It's hate. And then they say, oh, you're part of the Antichrist kingdom, or you drunk the cup. No, I'm just saying, listen, your summation biblically is unbiblical, number one. Number two, they're doing this, Jan, in front of the lost. And the lost could see that this is a joke. And they don't even know the Bible. But they could see this is so obviously it's a joke. Are you serious? You're going to say that a person's bangs curled up at the front is a little horn? You got to be joking me. But here's my point. It's no different than the so-called Christians that will not stop trying to set dates for the rapture. The problem with that, as we all know, unfortunately for many years now, is they don't know the date of the rapture, as the Bible says, but they think they do. They put a date out, and what happens? Because nobody knows, it comes and goes. What does the lost do? They scoff and mock. Ah, ha, ha, you dumb Christians, this is why I don't listen to you. The same thing with all this Antichrist speculation, including with Donald Trump. It comes and goes, and it doesn't happen, and then it breeds scoffing and mocking towards us, the Christian community. And here's the point. It's a secondary issue, and we really stress this, Jan. No Christian is going to see the Antichrist. We can talk about this, and we should because it's in the Bible. But technically, no Christian is going to see the Antichrist because he cannot appear, 2 Thessalonians 2, until we disappear. So I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'll talk about it, but I'm looking for Jesus Christ. If anybody comes to you and actually says this, Jan, hey, I've seen the actual Antichrist, then biblically that means they've been left behind and you're in a heap of trouble.
Very well put, Billy Crone. This was on Amir Sarfati's Telegram. Just read the paragraph. It ties in with what we've been talking about. And he's observing what's going on in Israel. He says, watching the demon-possessed, left-leaning, progressive, liberal, brainwashed Israeli protesters who are willing to accept anyone instead of Netanyahu, because the leftists over there hate Netanyahu, Amir says, it's clear how the Antichrist will be smoothly, swiftly, and unflinchingly welcomed, accepted, hailed, and followed by many here in Israel. I thought that was a profound paragraph by Amir on his Telegram. Billy, I've got 1 minute if you want to follow up with a comment.
And again, that's the important thing, Jan. Christians, we should talk about the Antichrist, but we're not going to be here for the Antichrist. So why do we need to talk about these issues and the Antichrist kingdom? Because it's showing us that the Antichrist kingdom in the seven-year tribulation is being built. Mm-hmm. It's getting very close, ready to hand the keys over to the actual Antichrist. It's not a fearful message because I'm not going to be here. It's a motivational message, Jan, as always. It's just a reminder from God, Christian. Therefore, if this is getting that close, the seven-year tribulation, how much closer is your departure? So finish strong. Tell people the good news. There is one way and one way only to escape the Antichrist that is coming, and that is through the one and only Christ, Jesus Christ. You need to get saved. Accept him as your Savior now. That's what we should be rallying around against in these times as Christians.
You can learn more at getalifemedia.com. We offer the product and we have the price marked down only because I think the info needs to be in your hands. It's a lot of info, folks, but it's so relevant to our times. That would be global elites and the Antichrist. This is a cabal of rather evil people who are out there as we speak, making huge impacts and inroads all over the world. So olivetreeviews.org, go to my online store. Billy, thanks for all you do to expose everything that you do. I just find it totally amazing. We appreciate your work so very, very much.
That's the Lord, Jan. And as always, thanks for partnering with us to get the truth out.
Coming up in part two of our programming, can Michael Josh Schwartz talk to David Tall? Are you noticing how everything is speeding up? It is all on overdrive. They are going to discuss what all of that means. And just a quick reminder, folks, that David Tall and Trevor Rubenstein are our featured guests and speakers at the May Pastors Huddle here in the Twin Cities, May 20th through 22nd. The theme is a historical, geopolitical, and biblical examination of the land and people of Israel. We have had pastors from across America and Canada over the last few years. No charge for the event, which closes Thursday, May 22nd. With our Understanding the Times event featuring Jeff Kinley. That's May 20th through 22nd here in suburban Minneapolis. Call us for more information or visit our website, olivetreeviews.org, then to events. Stay tuned now for part two of our programming.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. We are pleased to offer a new 8-DVD set by Pastor Billy Crone titled Global Elites and the Antichrist. It takes you on a journey that unveils the stunning evidence concerning five major global key players who are secretly working behind the scenes to help Klaus Schwab and his gang build the actual Antichrist kingdom. Key players today include Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, the Soros Empire, King Charles, and more. How does Elon Musk play into this agenda? And do these players know that they are preparing a satanic plan? Find the 16 teaching DVD set in our store, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We've marked the cost down to make it affordable, and we charge no shipping in the U.S. and Canada. The title again is Global Elites and the Antichrist.
A quick reminder, Jews have suffered Christian persecution, Christian anti-Semitism down through the ages. It's not new to us. what we need right now as Jews is to understand that there are different kinds of Christians, and some of the Christians love us.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to David Tall. We cannot understand the times if we don't understand the Middle East and how it plays into Bible prophecy. Here is the balance of today's programming.
The Houthis never saw it coming. One moment, their leadership was business as usual in Yemen. The next, U.S. fighter jets launched from a Navy aircraft carrier rained down hell, striking targets across multiple cities in what's now being called the largest U.S. military operation in the Middle East under Trump's presidency. Over 30 people killed, more than 100 injured, and the real shock, this is just the beginning. Because this isn't just about a single strike, it's about sending a message, not just to the Houthis, but to Iran, the real power behind the scene.
Bombing intensifies as the US conducts even more strikes in Yemen. The past 24 hours have seen the US unleash a new volley of aerial assaults against the Houthis, causing more devastation among the militant group's ranks. The message from the US is clear. The Houthis need to clear out of the Red Sea, or the bombs will keep dropping.
The United States appears to be massing power, including B-2 Spirit stealth bombers and Diego Garcia out in the Indian Ocean, leading many to speculate that the U.S. is preparing to strike Iran.
The B-2 positioning comes as U.S. President Donald Trump warned Iran that very bad things will happen if it fails to reach a nuclear deal. Trump told reporters in the Oval Office, "I sent them a letter just recently and I said, you have to make a decision one way or the other, and we either have to talk and talk it out, or very bad things are going to happen to Iran."
Welcome to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, along with Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, the war in the Middle East is heating up, and Israel is right in the middle. And we're going to talk about what's going on in the Middle East with our special guest. He's the founder of the Balagan Connection, and he's speaking to us from Israel. We'd like to welcome back David Tall. David, welcome back to the program.
Amazing to be back. Especially amazing that with this technology, I can sit here in Israel, literally in Modi'in, across the street from where the Maccabees started the rebellion, and talk to people in the United States. We live in amazing times.
It's a blessing, and it's a blessing to have you back again. So, David, before we dive into all the topics we want to talk about, give us an update on what's going on with your ministry.
I'm a tour guide by trade. And one of the main reasons that I'm back here again is to lead a tour from one of the churches that did come in all the way from Hawaii. So we spent the last 2 weeks touring the country and stopping at different places, doing the regular tour that most of us have talked about. We've started already, and I'm going to be meeting military units. I'm going to be meeting widows. I'm going to be meeting organizations that support what's happening in Israel. And one of the things that's close to my heart, I will be meeting reservists who have spent the last year and a half mostly in the army, people who were taken from their lives. I did it for 30 years. You leave your life, you put on a uniform, you become a soldier. A lot of them have been doing active fighting in Gaza. So we'll be connecting to ministries that are connected to them. We found an organization that puts together service dogs for soldiers who come out with PTSD.
Praise the Lord. So, David, a couple of questions for you. Have you had the opportunity to share the gospel or even parts of the New Testament with people since you've been in Israel most recently?
The group that I'm touring with last day, we were visiting Valley of Elah, David and Goliath, Tel Azekah. These are names that mean things to people. We're sitting on the hill overlooking where the Battle of David and Goliath took place. And under the tree where we were in shade, there were two young Israelis who decided to stay and listen to the lesson. And we're amazed by the fact that we are calling the Old Testament the Bible, because they thought Christians call the Bible only the New Testament. They were amazed by the messianic connection between David and Jesus. They'd never heard that before. And they were amazed by the fact that the religion that we're talking about is a personal religion. The people sitting there were relating their personal understandings and their personal relationship with God, and they've never been exposed to religion on a personal level. I'm sitting there watching this and I'm saying, wait a minute, all my life as an Israeli here, it's very, very hard to open the gospel to Israelis. The question I've answered and the demand that's been put to me all my life is, we finally got a Jewish state. What do we need Christians here for? The fact that they were willing to listen to the gospel and then to listen to the connection. And at some point, one of the young men said, we've got a couple of New Testaments here in Hebrew. Would you want one of them? And they said, yes. And I actually have a recording of Jonathan, his name is, reading the genealogy from the first chapter in Matthew in Hebrew and going through name after name. And at the end, he says, wait a minute. And the last one is Yeshua HaMashiach. What I'm trying to say is that's one instance. Israel is open, is hungry, thirsty, and waiting for the Holy Spirit right now. One of the things that we've noticed at every stop that we make, people are saying, wait a minute, what are you doing here? There's rockets in Gaza. There's rockets in Matula. Why are you here? And Pastor says, we're here because we're Christian. And I say, wait a minute, Christians don't like us. I mean, look what's going on in the world. And they say, no, we're here because Jesus loves you.
And now is the time to start spreading the gospel, not only in Israel, but around the world.
Yeah. David, one more quick question for you. How long were you away from Israel since the fighting started on October 7th? And what are the biggest differences that you're noticing?
6 months is the gap. And sometimes it's not been easy, but I'm going to say this. The main thing is that people are not as sure of themselves. Israel is not as sure of itself. I'm talking to the guys in the army. We used to say, if we have a problem in the north, we'll do 1, 2, 3. And then somebody said to me the other day, wait a minute, but we're not sure we'll know if we have a problem in the north, because can we still trust the intelligence? Can we still trust the military? There is a major shift in the trust that we have in both government and military in a very deep sense. And the political situation in Israel is very complicated, among other things, because of that mistrust. And even in the military, there's a sense of mistrust. The only thing that I'm hearing that is still held holy is the soldiers themselves. But somebody asked me the other day, what was your rank in the military? And I said, major. And he said, okay, you're still the ones that we trust, because over colonel, we don't trust anybody anymore.
Yeah, David, I'm glad you brought that up. That's an interesting point, because it's almost the same here. And I want to ask you, because we're hearing about it in the United States, in fact, all over the world, that there's this deep state. I want to play a clip here, and I want to get your opinion on this, because I don't think it's just in Israel. I don't think it's just in the United States. I think this is globally what's going on.
What do you think, Ben? I mean, this is something that we've seen play out in half a dozen countries across the world, 3 or 4 of them now in Europe, all pushing, quote unquote, self-described far-right parties out of a potential candidacy for presidency.
When President Trump said a long time ago that the deep state was actively intervening in American politics in order to thwart a particular agenda, it turns out that he was right about that, but he was also right globally. It turns out that there is, in fact, an elitist deep state everywhere, from the European Union to Brazil to Israel to Romania, that is interested in overturning even the possibility of the will of the people in order to stop the bad guys from possibly winning. And the bad guys range, again, from Bibi Netanyahu in Israel, who again has been targeted by the legal establishment, to Bolsonaro in Brazil. Remember that in Brazil, Lula da Silva was actually in jail and he was freed by the judiciary so he could run again. And then they moved to jail, Jair Bolsonaro. You're seeing the same thing happen now with Marine Le Pen, who is set to win this current election in France. The party that she leads was set to actually win the next election. And I think the giveaway is this, the jail sentence that you mentioned before, that is a suspended jail sentence. They're suspending that until the appeals can go through. You know, it's not suspended, her ban from running, which demonstrates exactly what they were after.
So, David, you heard this deep state. It's not just in Israel. It's not just in the United States. This is a global phenomenon. I think it's organized and I think it's well-funded. For those in our audience that don't know what's happening in Israel, give us an update on the deep state that's happening over there.
Two very interesting things. Israel is going through what we call Qatar Gate. It is Qatar funding, Qatar playing, both in Gaza. And I don't know if you remember, for years, Qatar was pushing suitcases of cash into Gaza. Al Jazeera, which is part of the game, And yes, we are in the middle of this, and this is becoming a legal issue with the Israeli government. And Benjamin Netanyahu has found himself in court again because of this issue. And that's besides the regular corruption deals that we're dealing with. There's a movement in Israel that is pushing back against that. We're seeing a change, but yes, definitely we have a serious problem.
Not only in Israel, but in the United States and France and all over the place, it seems like there is a serious problem where there is a global cabal, if you want to call them that, that do not want conservative values, Judeo-Christian values, capitalistic values to be moving forward.
And then, David, there's a movement in the media that spins things. I want to play another short clip of what the media is saying about what's happening over there.
Meanwhile, Hamas's military wing has released another video of an Israeli man held hostage in Gaza. The man, identified as Elkanah Bobot, was abducted by the militant group from Nova Music Festival in southern Israel during the October 7 attacks.
Please help me. I miss my wife, my son, everyone. I miss my family. Why? What will you say to him? A five-year-old boy, celebrating his birthday soon. Why? Please get me out of here, please. It's hard for me. I'm begging.
And in the midst of this, protesters took to the streets in Tel Aviv, calling on the Israeli government to stop the attacks on Gaza and secure the release of hostages held captive by Hamas.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Our guest today from the Balagan Connection, David Tal. He's joining us from Israel. David, we know what the media is like over here. Give us your take on what the media is like in Israel, and then how much pressure is on Prime Minister Netanyahu to release the hostages at any cost?
We're a nation torn down the middle, and this is not a hostage negotiation. This is much more a ransom negotiation that Hamas is playing. And one of the things that we know that the bad people do when they kidnap somebody and they want something in return is to play on the emotions of the families. Let's make it as hard as possible. Let's make their suffering as hard as possible to pour more pressure on the family. Hamas, in a very evil, almost medieval way, has been playing that game with the Israeli population. And again, they're holding the hostages, but the only one who can do something about it is the government. It turns into a political situation. So you've got on one side the people who say, yes, get the hostages out. There are families, there are friends. On the other hand, you have a government that says, if we allow the Hamas to go back into power in return for those hostages, there will be more people to die. And the classic, how many unnamed people need to die in order to save the named people? And it's a terrible dilemma that Israel has been put in right now. Benjamin Netanyahu has moved himself and the people around him, the government who are making decisions, not to do another Gilad Shalit agreement, where in return for one Israeli soldier, we released 1,000 Palestinians that actually instigated the 7th of October attack, including Yahya Sinwar, who was in an Israeli prison at the time. So you've got both sides, and they're turning the emotional into a political issue. And Benjamin Netanyahu so far has been weathering this and has very shrewdly managed to walk the tightrope with the Biden administration, cooperate with the Trump administration. In the meantime, keep the Israeli people in the direction that we need to go, more or less. The only problem I see right now is the ultra-religious. So we're getting to the end of the war, and the question is going to be, who's going to survive this war, Hamas or the hostages? And it looks like we're not going to be able to pull both of those up.
And it's very difficult. It is life as valuable, period. Hostages' lives are valuable, but also soldiers' lives are valuable. And we have to work through which way to go. And negotiating with terrorists never turns out good. It always brings more harm to more people in the future. So you're in a very difficult position, and we are praying for the Israeli people.
And there's absolutely no way they can allow Hamas to stay there and stay in power. Am I right, David?
Totally right. And I'm going to say one more thing. If you go down to the southern part of Israel, there's tanks surrounding Gaza all over the place. They're talking about, I think, 5 divisions are posed to go into Gaza, and this time to go in completely. And finally, There's this feeling that this negotiation that's going on is like the last thing before we actually take off all the gloves. If we do take off all the gloves, then it's going to be harsh and it's going to be very dramatic, and we will need a lot of prayer. On the other hand, the families of the hostages are saying, don't go back in because you're harming the hostages or you're putting the hostages in danger. But I think Israel has decided that if Hamas doesn't fold in the next week or two, Israel is going to use all of its military might. And we're talking about reconquering the Gaza Strip and turning it into a military holding in the Gaza Strip. So everybody's muttering around to see, okay, let's not do that. But it looks like it's going to happen in the next couple of weeks.
Wow, that's very interesting to see that it might come to a head and this might come to a conclusion that would be very beneficial in getting Hamas out. So David, let's go around the region. There are proxies all over and there's so much happening. So can you give us a strategic point by point, place by place update on what's going on? And I think the first place to start, since we've dealt with Gaza a little bit, is with Egypt. What's going on with Egypt on the Sinai? Is this something that we ought to really be concerned about?
Yes, I talked to a little baby paratrooper 3 days ago. And when I was in the military, the scenario that I trained on was mostly Syria and issues in Lebanon. And he's saying that the scenario that Israel is training on now is the Egyptian army, who's poured major amounts of armor into the Sinai Peninsula against the peace agreement that we have with Egypt from 1979, which designates how much armor should be on both sides of the border. So Egypt right now is breaking the peace agreement, and Israel is kind of worried about that. The question that we're asking, is Egypt worried about things spilling out of Gaza, or is Egypt actually going to take over some kind of action in or around Gaza? Or if Israel does take action in Gaza, will Egypt stand up and say, we are not going to allow, and bring us into a head-on confrontation with Egypt? I think Assisi, the president of Egypt, is trying to dance a dance between his people who want to see Israel fallen and his government that needs the United States of America, specifically President Trump's support. So he's making moves. We're worried about it. I don't think it's going to come to a head. I think Egypt has everything to lose from that. So we're going to have to wait and see how they back themselves off the tree. In the meantime, Jordan, by the way, has been very quiet. Syria has turned into a wild, wild west, or in our case, a wild, wild north. Al-Julani has not managed to solidify his rule in Damascus completely. And there are factions inside mainly the southern part of Syria who have decided to take up shop in southern part of Syria to use that as a base to attack Israel. For instance, we know that there are Hamas elements on the other side of the Golan Heights saying, we're going to use this as a base to attack Israel, just like the Hezbollah on the other side of the Lebanese border use that as a base to attack Israel. Israel is on the verge maybe of going into Syria.
And then you throw in with Syria as well, everything that's going on with the Druze. What's happening there?
The Druze, for people who don't know, are a sect of Islam that is very, very different from Islam. The way I tend to define it is the Druze are for Islam what Mormons are for Christianity. But they live in all the different nations in the Middle East, including Lebanon, Syria, and there's a large Jewish population that has been accepted and is a part of our nationality here in Israel. They're being persecuted by the new Syrian government, which is Sunni Muslim, and Israel's made it very clear that we're going to stand up for the Jews. Now, the large concentration of them is in southern Syria, not far from the border with Israel. And I think the new government in Damascus realizes that if they've put too much pressure on the Jews, Israel will take action. We have bombed a couple of Syrian army positions that are threatening what we call the Mountain of the Jews, or the mountainous area where the Jews are living. So in the meantime, Syria is starting to solidify. Lebanon is starting to solidify. And Israel is turning its sights, together with the United States, further east, and that is Iran.
Yes. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. So let's switch to the main thing. And the main thing is always the main thing, and that's the head of the snake. We know that the United States have moved a ton of assets into the region. What do you think needs to happen here? Should the United States and or Israel, wouldn't they have to take out those nuclear sites and once and for all get rid of the Iranian regime? It sounds like the people there are ready to rise up and take over.
before I go into the details of that, we have to be very careful about the rising up of the Muslim people in the nations that they live. Muslims are used to living under horrific power dictatorships or theocracies, either Iran, Egypt, or even in Gaza. We saw these demonstrations of Gaza's rising up against Hamas. We've seen this in the past. The people in these countries don't turn against their governments as quick as we think. One of the reasons is that the government, both the Iranian government, the Hamas government, even the Egyptian government, will not hesitate to take action against its own people if it sees that as a threat to its own government. So you have to push much harder and much further to topple a Iranian regime than you would with a Swiss regime. And I don't want to say anything bad about the Swiss, but what I'm trying to say is it's got to go much further. The taking out of the nuclear assets would not be enough to topple Iran. They would be able to wrap it up and put a tourniquet on it. Something needs to hurt Iran and to hurt the Iranian people enough that they're willing to stare down the AK-47s of the Revolutionary Guard and say, we're going to do this. I believe that even if we do take out the nuclear assets, Iran will be able to lie and divert. They will need to hit the oil facility in Karak. The Iranians have an oil facility where something like 70% of their oil gets exported through that. Without hitting that, I don't think that would happen. Israel has been told by the Americans not to hit it, and that's part of the dynamic that we're looking at right now. So let's go like this. Trump is looking for a reason to hit the Iran nuclear facility. He's looking for an excuse. He's moving assets in. We're talking about B-52s that had a joint operation with the Israelis 2 weeks ago. We're talking about B-2s that are the only ones that carry that Moab, mother of all bombs, that if you put a series of them on a hole, you can actually make a hole all the way down into I don't know how far. And the main question I'm asking, and I think it's very interesting, is will Israel take part in that when the United States decides that's going to happen?
No, that is a very important question because they've got lots to gain, but they also have lots to lose if they partake in that as well. So we are in a very interesting potential climax of the beginning of conflict, at least in the Middle East with Iran. And there is another country that seems to be saber rattling that we haven't dealt with. And that country is Turkey and Erdogan. What are you seeing happening there with Turkey, Erdogan, their movement towards Syria and the people beginning to protest against him?
Quick reminder, Erdogan, Turkey, as opposed to all of the other configurations that we've been talking about, are part of NATO. In fact, Turkey is the second largest NATO participant after the United States. They have the largest army, they have the largest navy. Erdogan, though, sees himself as another Suleiman the Magnificent or another of the Ottoman greatness, and he's trying to return Ottoman to its greatness. And he can take Israel on as is, but he can threaten seriously. But he's looking for some kind of chink in the armor. Syria, we thought, might have been this. Syria hasn't given him the reason, excuse, and the need to be a bigger player in the Middle East. Israel has been very clear that we're not willing to let Turkey play in the Syrian game. And basically has said, if you make moves in Syria, we will make moves in Syria too. And we've made that very clear, and among other things, by bombing assets very close to Turkish positions inside Syria. Now, I don't know if you know, but Turkey is holding on to a big chunk of Syria. And when they complain about us holding on to a little buffer zone in the Golan Heights, there's a tit-tat. So Israel is staring down Turkey as is right now. The question is, how much grandeur will Erdogan get? And will Erdogan use this struggle with Israel to be the unifying force in Turkey when he starts to slip from power, which it looks like he is?
Amazing times we're living in. So, David, as we wrap up here, tell our audience, there's such a widespread global anti-Semitism going on right now. What is the best way that followers of Jesus Christ can share the gospel with our Jewish friends?
A quick reminder, Jews have suffered Christian persecution, Christian anti-Semitism down through the ages. It's not new to us. What we need right now as Jews is to understand that there are different kinds of Christians. I had an example a couple of years ago in Jerusalem with a group that was walking through, and We were in a parade and we were yelling to the people in Jerusalem, Israel, we love you. And I saw a religious family and the boy said to his father, Dad, why are they saying they love us? They're Christians and the Christians hate us. And his father said to him something very profound in my mind and it stayed with me for quite a few years. He said, son, and this is that one generation to another, he says, there's different kinds of Christians and some of the Christians love us.
Perfect. Well, David, I want to thank you for joining us today. How can people get in touch with you?
Well, the first thing I want is for people to be a part of an organization or connect to an organization called Gihon Springs. The spring of Gihon bubbles out of the side of Mount Moriah into the Pool of Siloam. We are helping people on the ground. That's what I'm doing here right now. So that's actual on the line, G-I-H-O-N, springs.com. Balagan Connection is my YouTube channel and my Instagram. Check that. I'm putting stuff up as much as possible. Both of those. And please send comments. I love to hear what people think. And more than anything, remind my people that there are different kinds of Christians.
Well, David Tall, thank you for joining us. Keep up the good work. God bless you and your ministry.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. While our times are stressful, remember that we have a front row seat to the last act, and each chapter comes right out of the Bible, allowing all things to fall into place.